worship the Lord and sing out the name of Jesus. You bless my heart. Hey, I wanted to thank you as well, just as Mike did, for participating in preparing those gift packages to those that are in need. And I've been praying this week that as you go out, for those that received one and you go out, that God would create divine appointments. And I want you to go out with a boldness and a confidence that God is going to orchestrate and he's going to use you as you offer those acts of kindness to the people around you. A strange kind of thing. I don't know if you ever have one of those situations where it's kind of surreal and you're thinking, wow, I can't believe this is happening. I had one of those yesterday. You know what it was? My daughter got engaged to be married. Crazy. Most of you know Blake Doan and the Doan family. We are so honored, and Blake asked her to marry him, and we are thrilled and excited about this, and just wanted to invite you into our joy, and thank you for your prayers for our family. Looking forward to studying God's word with you today. Philippians chapter 2. Would you take a moment to open up your Bibles? Great honor to have guests with us today. We're moving through the book of Philippians. We find ourselves in chapter 2, and you will find an outline in your bulletin if you'd be so kind to remove that. So as a picture comes on the screen, I know that all of you have seen beautiful bougainvilleas before, correct? Go down Bennett. There are some huge ones. They're awesome. And we happen to have a beautiful one that grows off of our patio. And these things are prolific. They grow like crazy. Every 6 months, you have to be trimming them back. And in recent rains, it got so heavy that it actually fell over. And I had to prop it up this last Friday. Well, going back to January, it was very large, and I went to trim it. And if you know anything about them, it's not just the beauty of the flowers and the fuchsia. They have these really sharp thorns. So I wear these gloves every time. I'm so careful that I'm not going to prick my finger with these sharp thorns. And so my practice is I'll trim quite a bit, try to get it shaped nice. And once there's a decent pile, I'll pick it up and put it in the trash and keep going. And so I was trying to be so careful. I had everything in a neat pile, had scooped it up, but there was one small branch that I didn't see, and I was wearing tennis shoes, and I stepped right on one of those branches with a thorn, and it went through my tennis shoe into my toe. So I'm jumping around trying to get it off my foot and off my shoe, and it won't come off. And so I'm hollering, and Monica's like, what is going on up there? In my foot. So I pull it out, and it literally hurt for like 3 weeks. Now, I share that story because I see an analogy when it comes to relationships. Think about this for a moment. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship, whether it's a marriage relationship, a friendship, between siblings, that relationships have a certain beauty. There's something about them that we're endeared to. Yet you don't have to be in a relationship very long before you find out that there's a sharpness, that you can get poked, and there's pain. Some of you here today have been injured to the point where you have pulled back. You've retracted. In your marriage, you keep a distance because you don't want to revisit that pain. And same thing, some of your friendships have divided. They're no longer close. And siblings, in some cases, I know that some of you haven't spoken to a sibling in some time. Here's the problem with that, gang, is that we don't have that privilege just to pull away. Did you recall what Nathan was talking about? That Jesus commanded. He didn't suggest. He commanded in the Gospel of John that you and I are to love one another. And that's what sets us apart. That's what makes us disciples. He says, then the world will know that we are his disciples. So we don't have the privilege to say when we've been injured in the church to say, yeah, I don't need that. I'm just going to pull back. Because he's called us to draw close. And so Paul gets that, and he knows how hard it is for us. And so today, as we move into chapter 2, it's a two-part sermon. So that means you have to come back next week. You like how that works? And today, we're going to take a look at what is necessary to mend our relationships, which is relevant to all of us. Even if you're here today and you're not in a place where there's division in your home or relationships, the fact of the matter is that all of us need to have this tool to be successful in mending in order for there to be unity. So we're going to study verses 1 through 4 today of chapter 2. I'm going to ask if you would stand so we could honor the Lord as we read. And I want you to notice the basis of Paul's exhortation and what he's commanding us to do. Chapter 2, verse 1, Paul wrote, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Thank you. You may be seated. I want you to first, if you haven't already, please take out your outline. And I want you to take notice of the box at the top. These are the five principles that we've learned thus far in Philippians about joy. And the very first Sunday, I explained to you that joy was the main motif in the book of Philippians. And the reason I chose it, because I want each of us to grow in our joy and that we would find the strength that comes from the joy of the Lord. But even if you're not taking notes today, I want you to take a look at what's underneath that box. Everybody see that? Measurement, a relationship measurement. And I want you to grade today what you would say is the measurement of relationship you have at this church. Zero being least, 10 being greatest. And I emphasize the church. And by that, I'm talking about the quality or the health of relationship. So I want you to do that. Take a moment. I'm not going to ask you to share it with anybody. But here's what I'm asking, is that when you do that, as we get into chapter 4, and Paul will revisit this idea, it is my hope and prayer that you will look back and you will see that you've grown in the quality of relationships within the church. Because, family, what he's already presented to us in the first chapter, we need each other. We are better when we are together. And so we've got to then see, how do we move forward? Now, if you've given yourself, if you look at it and you say, you know, quite honestly, Pastor Bruce, I don't really feel a part of this church family. Maybe your first day, obviously that's the case, but maybe you've been coming for a while and you say, you know, I don't really feel like I'm known, that I'm interested. And you say, I would say a 3 at best. I want you to be honest about that because I'm trusting that God is going to help correct that. My second thing I want you to do as you mark that is I want you to ask yourself, what would it take? Let's say you're at a 4. What would it take for you to get to a 5? What part can you play? What responsibility will you take in order to grow in the quality of relationships so that we can be a community that is together and cares and is interested in each other? Here's the first thing we're going to learn. Paul's going to tell us when it comes to mending relationships. Would you write it down as it comes on the screen? And that is our relationship mend when we're united with Christ. So I want to let you know in verse 1, especially, he's going to give the justification for his argument. And as I've stated before, I want you to be good students of the word. So at the very least, I want you to read along with me so that you can grasp and understand, how does Paul write? How does he develop an argument? What is his rationale? And as we get ready to read that, let me just give you a quick background of where we left off. We read very first verse of chapter 2, therefore, and of course, therefore means, what is it therefore? And it goes back to what was said last week. Ben Cook did an awesome job of talking about the last part of chapter 1 in verse 27, where he said that you and I are to conduct ourselves in a worthy the manner of Christ and his gospel. We're to live in such a way that people look at us and they're reading our lives as a living Bible. And Paul says that we've got to be united, church. And one of the aspects, the actual context of that, is that the church at Philippi is going through some really hard times. And there's some parallel family to our church. Let me just give you a few examples. First, we're going to get into chapter 4, and he's going to talk about financial difficulties they're having. And he's going to tell them, you can trust God with that. And in our church, there are people that are struggling financially. There's still 3 people that don't have jobs and are praying for work. I want you to pray that God's going to provide for them. Health issues. We're going to get to chapter 2, and he's going to talk about one individual that almost died. In our church, there are 6 people right now battling cancer. Everybody here knows somebody that has some type of illness. And even some of you here present today are not feeling well. There's something happening to you physically. He says he'll go on and he'll talk about the relational struggles, how criticism sometimes just puts us on edge. And I venture to say that every one of you in the room sometime in the last month have experienced a sharp criticism. Going back to my analogy, my illustration, where someone had said something and it was just sharp and painful. And you're like, ah. And here's what he's presenting. He's saying that when that happens, like it is for our church, that we get a little bit touchy, that there's a part of us that's just a little bit on edge. And someone says something, and in our mind, we're like, what do you mean by that? What's going on? What's the aspect? And he says that's where the enemy creeps in and he causes division. So I'm pleased to say to you that I'm not mindful of division in our church, but I will say to you that I understand the schemes of the devil and I grasp the trials and difficulties of our church family. And I say the enemy would love to get in and divide. And therefore, we need to understand, how do we live? And he says, well, the first place is that we understand that we are united in Christ. Let me show you his argument. Let's walk through each one of the things that he's saying. I'll read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll back up and understand. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Please write down as it comes on the screen, the very first thing he's going to say is that we share Christ's encouragement. If you have any encouragement from Christ, he says, this is what you need to understand. Well, the fact of the matter is that all of us have experienced encouragement from Christ. Let me give you a couple examples. At one time or another, every person in the room has felt condemned. You messed up. You didn't do your best. Someone noticed. Someone called you out on it. And even if they did, within your own heart, you're like, man, I just get so frustrated with myself sometimes. I know I could do better. I know I'd be a better spouse, or I know I'd be a better daughter or a son or whatever it is. It's just like everything seems to be against me. Every one of you have felt condemned. But when, whether it's on a Sunday morning, Communion Sunday, or you open up your Bibles, or you listen to worship music, and God reminds you there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, all of a sudden, hey, that's right. I got some encouragement. I have hope. There's something I can trust, and I can move forward. Or at different times, all of you have looked, and you've said, man, this world is messed up. It is just messed up. And I bet you there have been times that actually come out of your mouth when you've seen something like, that's not right. That is not right. And when you feel that, when you feel that sense of being overwhelmed, and then all of a sudden we sing this song, Come Lord Jesus, Come, or you're in a state where you're reminded that Jesus Christ is still in control, that he's not forgotten about you, that he still has a plan. And even all the stuff that's bad, Scripture points to the fact that it's telling us that it's soon before Jesus comes back and fixes this mess. And when you have just a glimpse of that, all of a sudden, like, oh, yeah, the Spirit of Christ is encouraging me. We could go on and on down the list. And every one of you, if you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Spirit is encouraging you. He says, here's the basis of our unity. We have encouragement in Christ Jesus. Write down the next thing that comes on. And as we share Christ's comfort, same thing in verse 1, to being united with Christ, any comfort in his love. I want you to write down a few other words that come, or verses that come up. Here, write down this one, 1 John 4, 9, and 10. Did you get that? 1 John 4, 9, and 10. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, and he says, you know how we know that we're loved? We know that we're loved, that God sent his one and only Son to be an atonement for our sins. I got a feeling that at different times you don't feel loved. There are times where sometimes I feel that way. I had someone share with me recently after experiencing a terrible loss, I don't feel like God is close. I feel like God is distant. In this time of grief and pain, I need God to be close. You ever felt that? You ever felt like, man, it just feels like God is a million miles away. Maybe it's because you did something, you sinned, you crossed the line, and you're thinking that God's left you because of your sin. Here's the reality, gang. What the Apostle John says is that you know that God loved you because he sent his one and only Son. We have to move away from our feelings and emotions and stand on truth when it comes to these kinds of things. You, family, are loved. God cares deeply about you. And the evidence is that Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross. And he says, from that, we should have comfort. That there should be an assurance that even when we don't sense that others love you, we have Christ's love, and it's been affirmed, and that brings us comfort. Write down this verse, Romans 8:31. And it goes this way. After you write it down, look up at me. It goes this way. If God be for us, who can? Yes. One more time. If God be for us, who can be against us? Absolutely. When we think about the fact that because of God's love, when you are facing obstacles and you're discouraged and you're wondering how you're going to make it, and you come back to the truth that says that God is for you. He's not against you. Even when you mess up, he's not in opposition of you. God is for you. And if God is for you, who can stand against us? What confidence do you have that you're going to make it? One more verse, Romans 8:39. It speaks about the fact that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in all of the world can separate you from God's love. So what Paul is saying is that you and I have that in common. Christ has done that for all of us. And when we stand in that place, we feel and see and have a sense of unity. One last one as it comes up on the screen, and that is that we have Christ's partnership. His partnership. The last part of verse 1 says, if any common sharing in the spirit of any tenderness and compassion. Common sharing is the Greek word that I taught you the very first week when we started. It's koinonia. Say that with me. Koinonia. And we understood that here it's translated common sharing. It also can be translated fellowship, right? Donuts and coffee in the church, that's what fellowship is. No, it's much deeper. It's much richer than that. But it also means partnership. Paul said in the very first chapter, you and I, when I pray for you, he says, I feel joy because I think about the fact that we have this partnership ordained by God. That's true for us, family. And he says, when that happens, we have a common goal, a common purpose that God is working for and he's striving for. And he says, that's how we know that we, in spite of our differences, are on the same page. I shared with you some time ago, back in July, I had to go to the DMV to renew my license. I hadn't been there in years. And I'm like, oh no. So I go online, try to make an appointment. And I have about 4 weeks before it's going to expire. And there's no appointments left in anywhere. I mean, going all the way out to Novato or some other crazy place. Who knows where that is? And so I'm thinking, I'm just going to go early, and I'm going to wait in line. So I went out to the Rancho Cucamonga office, got there at 7 o'clock. There's already like 100 people in line in front of me. And as I'm looking, and I'm thinking, this is such a diverse group. I mean, there's professionals, and there's laborers, there's moms, and there's dads, and they're short, and they're tall, and they're every different race. But it's kind of typical of that kind of situation is that there's maybe two people talking to another one, but they're all on their phone. It's 7 a.m. It's like, this is the most important thing in the world. I got to check my email, my text. Nobody's talking. And so I'm kind of watching, observing what's going on. And it took about a half an hour, and the line started inching forward, and the people that had appointments had started to come out. And as this picture comes on the screen, there's this one lady that comes out the door. Mind you, everybody's got their eyes on their phone. She comes out the door and she stops. Eccentric, kind of older lady. She stops. She goes, praise Jesus, I passed my test. And she was truly a believer, man. She was overjoyed. I passed my driver's test. I'm 76 years old, and I'm still driving. At that point, every single person looked up from their phone and started to clap. We were all cheering together, and then she started going down the line. She's giving high fives to every person. And in that moment, I thought to myself, we are more alike than we are different. We are more alike than we are different. Now get this. This is a group of people that don't know Jesus, and yet in that moment, we had something in common. We're waiting in line at the DMV, and every one of us wants to pass our test and keep driving. And when one of us wins, we all win. And if that's true in a group like that, how much more for the church? How much more for the church? We are more alike than we are different. Now, I want to drill down a little bit further on this. I want us to understand the deep theological meaning, and then I want to bring one practical application before we move to the second thing. In a little while, we are going to celebrate communion. At the close of the service, and I'm going to ask you to hold up the bread that's a symbol of Christ's body that symbolizes our unity. And I have you hold up the cup that symbolizes his shed blood that's paid for our sins. And what Paul is saying in this first verse is that you and I are here in this worship service not because we earned it. I don't care what your education is, what your degrees, what your experience, what your career, what your successes or what your failures are. We take communion today because every single one of us came to Jesus Christ in the same way. If you're here today and you have salvation, you came to a point where you realized that you were a sinner and you could not save yourself. And you went to Christ and you humbled yourself and you said, forgive me of my sins. Pay for my sins. Allow your payment on the cross to pay for my sins. Come into my life and grant me eternal life. If you are a Christian, if you have the Spirit of Christ, that's how you were saved. That means, as I've said before, the foot of the cross is level. We come together as one because of Christ Jesus, no matter how different we may think we are. Now, here's the practical part of that I want you to hold on to. And I want to take that kind of abstract theological idea and I want to bring it into one example of marriage. And really, it transcends all relationships, but I'll just use that for practical sense. Every one of you in the room, including me, has a longing to be understood, correct? You want, whether it's in your marriage or anything, you want others to understand what you think and what you feel. And when you feel, when you're in a difficult situation and your spouse doesn't, you feel like they don't understand you, it frustrates you, doesn't it? I mean, there's times where they're distracted and they're doing something else and you're like, I want you to understand this. Can we talk about this? And they're, what? Yeah, sure. Yeah, what do you want to talk about? And right there, you're annoyed. You're irritated. It's like, come on. And oftentimes, we're in that place. We start talking louder, right? When they don't understand. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you listening to me? As if we talk louder, all of a sudden, it makes sense. And the reality is that here's the foundation of what Paul's saying. Scripture teaches here that we don't even know ourselves. The prophet says, Isaiah, that the heart is desperately wicked. Who knows himself? That means when you want your spouse or someone else in the church to get you, the chances are you probably don't even get yourself in that moment. But Christ does. Christ knows exactly what you're feeling, even when you don't. He knows what you're frustrated by. He knows what you need. He knows everything about you. So when Paul lays this foundation about we are united in Christ, if you've received any encouragement, any comfort, any partnership from Christ, conditional clause, if is actually a first-class conditional clause, it should be translated since you have this, it's assumed, yes, you do. Therefore, Christ is the one you go to for your needs. So once again, taking the abstract and bringing it down the concrete ladder, what I want to say to you is that you need to go to Christ first. Amen. In every one of your situations, you need to go. Because here's the deal, gang, whether it's in your marriage or other relationships, too many times we come with expectations. Some of you come into church with an expectation of how you're going to be greeted, how you're going to be received, how you're going to be perceived and liked and so forth. And the reality is you're always going to be disappointed because you're trying to plug a person into a hole that only Christ can fill. Is anybody here with me on that? Do you see how that works? And so therefore, if we want healthy relationships, if we want a relationship with men, it requires us to go to Christ first. Then he begins to fill our needs, like being understood. And how he works is he brings people alongside, then that by his grace become a tangible experience of that. Yes, in your marriage, certainly. God's brought you together so you experience the tangible aspect of his grace. But even if you're not married, God uses people in the church, friendships, to step alongside and say, hey, how you doing? What's going on? How do you feel about that? And even when they don't completely grasp everything, you're not hurt and wounded by that because you know that Christ already does. And you see through a different lens how they actually genuinely care about you. And so that action, I want you to carry it out. Invite awareness. That's what's behind that, is be aware of the fact that every one of us have needs and start with the fact that Christ is the one, the only one that can truly meet those needs And if we follow that sequence, then he'll allow others then to express that need in ways in which are meaningful. All right, here's the second one. Our relationship mend when we're like-minded with others. When we're on the same page, when we understand we have the same purpose, we're moving in the same direction. That's essentially what he's advocating. Look at verse 2. I want to pick up, it's the middle of the sentence, then, or as a result. Because we're all in Christ, we're united by him and his work, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Remember in the first chapter, he said, every time I think about you guys and I start praying, I just get emotional. I get this joy. I feel so encouraged because of our friendship and our partnership. And I told you that first Sunday that I feel the same way. And I mean that sincerely, family. When I think about you, I can't wait to Sunday. I can't wait to share God's word and say, what does it mean to us? But I would say the same thing as Paul. As Paul's looking at the injuries and the hurts and the woundedness that they felt, he sees that there's this potential for division. And so he's saying, the thing that would make me the most joyful is to know that in your homes, you're on the same page, that you're loving each other richly, that you care about each other, you're one together. As I pray for 28 marriages in our church every single week, that's my prayer. That marriages that are on the brink, in some case of divorce, would be healed, that would come together. And you're praying for the same thing. Let's pray together that what he's describing takes place. And then let's do what he gives for us to do. He holds us responsible for this. And the first thing he says is we need to share Christ's love. Would you write that down? So if Christ has loved us and we've received comfort, then he says, the way that you make his joy complete and how you're like-minded is you share or you have the same love, that you offer to one another this agape, this unconditional love that thinks of others. And you're going to see, as we move along, a more specific aspect of that. I tell you oftentimes how blessed I am to be married to Monica. So going back to this amazing experience of our daughter meeting the man of her dreams, we've been praying, and I want to encourage, just insert this for you parents that have younger kids. We start praying for our kids when they were 4 years of age for their spouse. And so literally we've prayed for that man to come into her life. And when it became clear that God was working, all these answers to prayer we're seeing come to fruition. And so as Monica shared this, man, that there's just this amazing bond that's happened through Christ of how he's answered prayers. And so one of the things that she does that's so meaningful to me is every single day she sends me a text message, let me know that she loves me. Random times, and it's crazy how it happens. But the thing about Monica, she always got to put these emojis in there, right? And she finds the craziest ones. You know, there's the typical little hearts, and then there's a smiley face. You know, the ones that got the hearts and the smiley faces, eyes and stuff. I get those all the time. But my amazing wife, this Latina, she finds these crazy images that look just like her. And I'm like, babe, that cartoon looks just like you. So cute. Every time she does that, in the middle of a crisis or difficulty, I am reminded that she genuinely loves me. And Paul is saying that when you stop and you open God's word, he reminds you that he loves you, that he cares about you. When you stop and you begin a meal with prayer and you give thanks to God, it's a reminder that God loves you. When you have a close call on the freeway and your heart's pounding and you're thinking, wow, that was a close call, and you know you're okay, it's a reminder that God loves you. And he expects you to love each other, that he wants you to show that same kind of endearment and interest and care. But there's then another one that he's going to say, and as it comes on the screen, is Christ's harmony. We are to show harmony to each other. We find that in the statement, one spirit, being of one spirit or one in spirit. And you'll notice it's a lowercase. In this case, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about our spirit. Literally, it's translated harmony of soul. Can I repeat that? We have a harmony of soul. What does that mean? It means that because as believers, we share some things in common. We feel very deeply about it. Let me give you just a couple examples. When you hear or see a child that's been abused, doesn't that just grieve you? Or when you see an elderly person being taken advantage of, someone stealing from them, and you think, it just makes me so upset. And you long for justice. That commonality is an aspect of one in spirit. Now, you might be arguing, people that don't know Christ care about that too. You're absolutely right. But the difference is, in our case, it results in us saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. We want Christ to return. We want to see him elevated and intervene and work. And we are in those situations. If we're following Christ, we are pointed to Jesus, who is the solution for injustices. Because every one of us in the room disdain injustice. And we want that to be fixed. That's an example of how there's a harmony on certain issues. We're on the same page, and we need to see how we are more alike than we are different. And that brings us to the next one. We share Christ's purpose. Still in the same verse, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit and one mind. One translation says, have the same purpose, that we're working towards the same goal. Do you know what that same goal is, family? This is what our focus should be every single day, and that's the glory of God. I shared that a few weeks ago, that when we make that our destination, rather than sobriety or holiness or morality or whatever else we think we really long for, when we make God's glory the destination, he aids us in reaching that destination. And we find that even though we're very different in some ways and our circumstances are unique, we have that common purpose, and God is helping us collectively bring glory to God. And when that happens, amazing things take place and we are reached. Just one example that comes to mind. I suspect that one time or another, you've been in a setting, maybe on a sports team, a public situation, where someone actually took the name of Jesus in vain, cursed out the name Jesus Christ. And when that happens, I suspect you were like, what? And inside, there's a sorrow, there's a sadness. Yet another example of the one purpose of bringing God glory. Because in your heart, what you long for is a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We share a common purpose. So therefore, encourage each other in your purpose. Help one another. Be their cheerleaders. Lift them up in those points. And then take this action. Identify the similarities. Look around each other. So I have an exercise as you write that down. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, I'm messed up. Go ahead, do that. Go ahead. Danny, come on, participate. I'm messed up. Good. See how similar we really are, right? We are a room full of messed up people that need Jesus Christ, that come broken, that come with struggles and issues and history. All of us, no matter how long you've been a Christian, God is in the process of restoring us. So how, instead of looking at another person's weakness and brokenness and how they're messed up, how is God at work in their life? If you're here today, I would argue if you're here today, you are on a path of God working your life and bringing about his full restoration in your life. And that's true for every one of you. And so the question is, as a community of God, how are we to encourage each other in our gifts to help them in their spiritual growth and succeed? Let me just give you one concrete example. It's quite possible that someone in the room right now, you're just in a tough spot. And it could be a whole variety of reasons, but for whatever reason, there's a resistance and there's a rebellion. You may not even want to be here today. And I would say to you, if that's the case, is God still loves you, and the people around you love you. And I'm asking for those around that are with that person, that loved one that's having a hard time, is to step into that place and be patient. Show kindness, consideration. It's not our job to fix people. We don't know how to fix anybody. We don't know what the right things are. Jesus is the only one that knows what that person needs. And if you will press into Christ, he will show you. Sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut. You just need to be present. He knows and he cares, and he's inviting you and I to be his agents of that kind of grace and kindness. Here's the big idea, take home truth. You ready? Our relationships mend when we grant respect. Now, I'm going to let you know that I'm just going to barely touch on verse 3 and 4, and some of you are going to be disappointed by that. But I already told you, you got to come back next week as we move through verse 11, because we're going to see then exactly what it is to grant respect. But let me read it to you, make a couple of quick comments, a story, and close. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Did you get that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That means that obligates you and I in every situation to be praying and asking God to search our hearts. Because in our hearts, every one of us is a mixture of motives. Sometimes you've been hurt when you come to church because you didn't stop and pray and say, God, search my heart. You came in, you didn't even know it, but you had an ulterior motive and an expectation of what should happen and how you'd be received. And you left disappointed. And you blamed it on someone else. I know, because I've done that myself. I've done the same thing. We are obligated to say, God, search my heart to make sure that as much as it depends upon me, I come into community, into my household, into my relationships without ulterior motives, with some kind of expectation that the person across me is going to do X, Y, and Z. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you the interests of others. And so as you look, what he's saying, he's not telling you to put yourself down. He's not saying, oh, I'm really terrible. I can't do anything. I'm miserable. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that everybody has problems. One more exercise. Look at the person next to you. Say, you got problems. Tell them. Tell them, you got problems. Amen? Can I get an amen? Somebody give me an amen. Everybody at some time, their water heater leaks. Everybody at some time needs to have their brakes replaced. Everybody at some time says goodbye to a loved one. Everybody in the room has problems. And so what Paul is saying is, remember that the people around you have problems too. Think not only your own interest, look not only to your own interest, but look around and say, wow, others are in the same journey with some of the same struggles. Why has God brought us together, and how do we encourage one another? Here's the action I want to give you. I'm going to skip over, Jeff, I'm going to go down a ways and skip over that illustration, jump right to the action. Elevate others. And that's exactly what I'm presenting to you today. When I say, think about those around you and the problems they're having, and I'm going to ask just a few questions today before we go to communion. Who is it in your life today that you need to put first, that you need to elevate and grant respect? Who needs to know from you today how much you value them and cares about them? Who needs for you to listen to their story? Who needs to hear your story? On name tag Sunday, who do you need at the close of the service to reach across the aisle and say, hey, I don't know you. Share a little bit about your journey and how you got here. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to give you a moment to reflect and meditate on that as we move to a time of communion. And while you're meditating, for those that are going to assist us in serving, would you please come forward and stand here at the front? Father, you know my heart, and there's a part of me that would love for you to resolve every problem that each person in the room has. Yet it's very clear from Scripture, and this chapter will unearth this even more, is that it's your divine plan to allow us to be your agents of love and kindness in each other's problems, that we really do need each other, that we really are more alike than we are different. And so I pray that if any of our mindsets need to change at this moment, if there's someone that's hurt us and we need to forgive them, I pray that you'd bring that person to mind, to the individuals here today, that one that injured or said something. And I pray that you'd give them the courage to obey Romans 12 and pray a blessing over them so that they could be freed from that, that they could let go of that baggage. If someone here is struggling because of feeling lonely or isolated, will you let them know that you, the God of the universe, cares about them? And I pray that you would provide an avenue, that someone, your Holy Spirit, would touch the heart of someone near them today and this week to be that tangible representation of your love. And I pray that we would see the answer to this prayer taking place throughout this week. Use these elements to affirm our unity. It's in your Son's precious name I pray. Amen.